you open with me to the book of Mark, chapter 13. By God's grace, we'll finish it this morning. I plan on a five-part study, and it's a seven. So I know none of you that have been around for any time are surprised, but we are definitely looking at one of the most powerful passages in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Mark, but in the Gospels, because it is repeated in three of the Gospels. It is the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is speaking about the time of the end. He's speaking about what is going to happen and the signs that we will know that the tribulation is near and what will happen in the tribulation, and then will climax in His second coming. And so that's where we are. In Mark chapter 13, in verse 32 through 37. And let's read those. But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, in the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Would you pray with me? Father, I just come, Lord, this morning and pray that your people would be fed today, nourished, Lord, in the word of truth. God, I pray that you would set our eyes, Lord, upon heaven. Lord, you would help us to be those that leave this place today, and Lord, are those that are awake spiritually, that are watching, that are excited, Lord, and Lord, with anticipation of your near and immediate return, Lord. We just pray for Israel right now. We pray for the things going on, God, in your chosen people. Lord, we ask that you would just be with them. And Lord, we know that as we study eschatology, that, Lord, throughout the tribulation period, they're going to be persecuted. And, Lord, towards the end, it looks like they're going to die. It looks like they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. As right now, Lord, in our own time, there are nations, and nations that are powerful, nations that have, Lord, weapons that could do it and are creating them to do so. Lord, have declared publicly that their goal is to wipe Israel off of the map. And God, they will certainly attempt to do that and seemingly, Lord, be successful. And then, Lord, you'll come. And that's what your word declares. And you will come, Lord, in the last hour, and you will come to save all of Israel, as Lord Paul declares to us in Romans 11. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, you've got a plan. When things look, Lord, chaotic, Lord, you've got a plan. And Lord, our hearts this morning are to be people that are ready for your immediate return. God, that we wouldn't be surprised by the rapture, and God, that we would be ready, that we'd know the signs of our times. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ready or not, here I come, is what Jesus is saying. You better be ready. You better be prepared. Because when he comes, he's coming. Listen, the day and the hour have been set. Think about that. The day and the hour have been set. Though not known to the angels in heaven, though not known to Jesus when he spoke these words, I'm certain he knows now, but when he was in his earthly body, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, that he emptied himself, that he laid aside those things that he once had. He just, if you would, put them aside, not gave them up, not lost them, meaning those certain attributes, like being all-knowing as God, as the second person in the Godhead, Jesus Christ, God the Son. It's not that he lost his ability to be omniscient, but it's that he didn't tap into it. He didn't use that here on earth. Now, there were seemingly times that he did, but certainly at this time he didn't. And he says here clearly, listen,
the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows the hour. And then quickly moving from that, he says to them in verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. And then he says, giving an illustration, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening or at midnight or in the crowing of the rooster or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, so again, he's speaking to four of his disciples. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. This is why this is called the Olivet Discourse. He's looking at Jerusalem, at the temple there. And he says, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Watch. Be ready. Interesting, the word watch is a compound word in the Greek that simply means without, and the second word is sleep, without sleep. It means to be awake. It means to be in a constant place of vigilance, to be sober, to be watchful, to be alert. Certainly Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense. He's not saying don't ever go to sleep physically, but spiritually be awake. Be ready for the return of the Lord, as we see in the parable that he gives there in verses 34 through the end there, as he talks about the man going to a far country. Well, Terry just read to us the parable of the talents. Well, that's the same context. It's there from Matthew 25 where Jesus is saying the same thing. He's telling his disciples to be ready. And very similar, in fact, here he says he left the house, the master, goes to a far country, gives authority to his servants and to each his work. Each his work is the same thing as those talents, each of them. He gave them orders. He gave them talents. He gave them their work. And he left and he commanded the doorkeeper to watch. You know, it's interesting, the doorkeeper watching. I think it's so important for us to understand the job of the doorkeeper. It's like the guard of the city gates. The guard of the city gates was to stay his post no matter what. Not only was he to stay awake, but he was to be alert. Not only was he not to sleep, and again, obviously they would watch through the night and they would guard the city. You know, the Roman military was one of the strongest and most mightiest militaries ever on the planet Earth, even to our modern day. They were very vigilant, they were trained, and they were just strong soldiers, and they kept their guard, even in times of war and times of trouble. They kept their guard and they stood their ground. In fact, in the city of Pompeii there in Italy, many of us know about Pompeii and how there was an eruption of the volcano and the city was immediately and quickly just swallowed by this volcano. And it was 1,600 years later that they discovered the city of Pompeii and they discovered the people. I mean, there were people running, you know, because they were literally frozen in time. It was like there was these hollowed out areas in the volcanic ash there where there was once a person, and they could see him, the forms. In fact, one of the archaeologists there, they started filling the cavities full of this epoxy so that they could have the form of a person. And so they were able to find, as they would dig it up and things, the forms of all the different people and where they were. And there were people crouched in corners, people fleeing, you know, high. There were people found, you know, trying to go beneath into cellars and things and try to hide. And they were all frozen in time. But one of the most amazing finds of Pompeii was the soldier, the Roman soldier, standing at the gate with still his hands around the weapon that he held. 16,000 years later, the man still stands. He was the doorkeeper. He was the gatekeeper. What a picture for us Christians. We stand our guard no matter what. No matter what goes on, that man wasn't moving. As the earth shook, as the volcano erupted, the soldier stood his ground. What a beautiful picture of it. Jesus calls us to watch. To watch and to be ready. You know, there are two kinds of watching, in my opinion. There's the anxious anticipation watching. And there's the excited anticipation watching. Reminds me of a story, the anxious anticipation of a gentleman that came to Vermont. There was a city called Brooklyn, Vermont. It was in 1822. And as he came to Vermont, he secured a job as a schoolmaster of this little town there, Brooklyn. It was just a very small town, and he was, you know, he went by the name of Dr. John Wilson. And he secures a job, and he asks if he could build a new schoolroom, a one-room building for the school. And the people were so excited. They had this doctor with him. He was going to teach the kids. So they said, sure. And as he began to build this room, he built a round room. And they questioned, why are you building a round room? And he said, oh, so I can have windows on every side so we can get more light. But on Dr. John Wilson's death, they found certain markings on his body, and they realized that he was a notorious criminal from Britain. He was sought by the London police for years, and he had come to the Americas, and he had secured this job. And the real reason that he built the room round so he had windows on every side is so he could watch to see if the British police were to come and to find him. He lived his life in anticipation, but in anxious anticipation. What if I'm caught? He lived his life watching, but watching for the wrong reason. And I wonder if there are many of us today that watch and are looking for the Lord's return, but not with excited anticipation, but with anxious anticipation, like we're going to be arrested by the Lord and taken to trial. You know, we might see the judgment seat of Christ as the trial, and oh no, what's going to happen there? And I hope I make it into heaven. And that's what Jesus is warning against. He's warning against laziness. He's warning against being slothful. He's warning against not being ready and not being ready with excitement and anticipation. You know, it's much like me when I was a young man growing up, and my mom would go off. You know, in fact, she'd go off to Quaker Meadow Camp. She was a camp counselor at Quaker Meadow. I think it's quite ironic that now I pastor a church and we send our youth to Quaker Meadow. But when she would go off to camp, well, it was time for us to party. I was a bad kid, okay? I'll confess that now. I've repented. Everything's good with my mom and I and the Lord, and I'm saved. But, you know, when we would party and mom was out of town, I always wanted to know what time she was returning, what hour and day. Because we wanted to have things cleaned up by then. You know, my mom is an amazing person. She knows where every single item in her house goes to the inch. And I'm not joking. She could tell if I had cleaned, if things were moved. And she's got a sense of smell that you wouldn't believe. I couldn't get away with anything. But anyways, when she was gone and we'd have friends over and, you know, doing bad stuff, there was always that peering out the window. You'd hear a car door shut. You'd run to the window, make sure that, you know, she hasn't arrived suddenly. It wasn't an excited anticipation. It was an anxious anticipation. You know, my son, Isaac, he has some issues at school, and he'll get in trouble, and mom picks him up, and I'm still here. I leave church on a normal day at about 5, and mom picks him up at about 3:30, and they're home, and I get a phone call here at the office, and it's Isaac, and mom says, well, Isaac, this, that, the other thing, give me Isaac, get him on the line. Isaac, you know, gets on the phone. Yeah, hi, Dad. What? I'm all, Isaac, did this? Yes. Okay, Isaac, I want you to go to your room, and I want you to wait. And I'm going to come home, and we'll talk. And you're in your room until then, and you better be the most respectful kid you've ever been to your mother until now and then. Yes, Dad. Okay. He goes in his room. And, you know, he asks me on the phone, when are you coming home? You know, he's thinking, well, Dad's going to come home and get this thing over with. I said, I'll be there when I'm there. I like to leave him in a little anticipation. And it's anxious anticipation. And so, you know, he's peering out the window, waiting for me to come, knowing I'm coming, not knowing when I'm coming, but knowing I'm coming and not real excited about my return home. And he peers out that window doing that. But, you know, on the flip side, when mom was gone last night, the ladies had their summer dinner, and it was just awesome time. Ladies, if you missed it, don't miss the women's retreat. There's just some great things going on, and I know God has so many things to minister to the women of our church. But, you know, mom was gone, and, you know, they're getting ready because my wife's going to England and realize I'm not. We're switching roles for the first time ever. I'm staying home with our four kids, and my wife's going off to England to do ministry. And so pray for me, please. I'll be seeing you a lot, Mom. But last night was kind of like preparation for Mom's departure on Monday. And, you know, the kids, the little one, Nathaniel, is three. He goes, Mom, is she already in England? I'm like, no, she's not in England yet. She'll be home. Okay. But Isaac, he was, you know, when my wife puts our kids down, she sings to them. And, she, you know, she'll scratch their back and we pray with them. And she sings to them. My wife's got like an angelic voice, you know, beautiful. And she sings and it's glorious. Kids all, you know, quiet down and go to sleep. Well, when I'm there to put them down, it doesn't go like that because I can't sing at all. In fact, I threaten my kids that I will sing. This week, I told Joel, I'm going to sing a song. He ran across the room to me, put his hand over my mouth, and says, no, no, no! And so when I try to sing the kids to sleep, it doesn't soothe them and get them quiet. They start laughing. And, you know, we have our kids split up into two rooms, and from one room to the other, they're yelling, oh, no, you know, horrible, no, Dad, stop. And, you know, it's just a big joke. So I've learned that's not going to work unless I want to rile the kids up and have some fun, which usually I don't want to do by that time. And so, you know, Isaac's the one, he's our oldest, he's nine, and he tends to stay up. He can stay up all hours of the night. So he's just sitting in his bed, you know, moving around. He's actually last night writing in his journal, a new thing for him. And so I was encouraging him to write in his journal and talk to the Lord. And you know, he's waiting for Mom. And he's standing at his window. He says, when's she going to be home? I don't know. She'll be home soon, though. It's about 10. She'll be home soon. He's standing at the window, just waiting and waiting. Well, by this time, I'm already asleep. I get up real early Sunday mornings, get ready for church. I'm asleep, and Isaac is, I hear this. I wake up to this. She's home, she's home, she's home. And he runs down the hall, and he's waiting at the front door for Mom to come home. Now, that is exactly how we ought to be watching out our window, waiting for the Lord. Why was Isaac waiting with excited anticipation for Mom? And usually when he's waiting for Dad, it's with anxious anticipation. Because Mom was to come home and sing to him and scratch his back and love on him. And he was waiting for that person whom he received comfort from and was blessed to be with. And when we love the Lord, when we're in an active relationship with the Lord, we will naturally be watching. And we will be waiting with not anxious anticipation, but with excited anticipation. I'm excited to see the Lord. I'm excited for His coming. You know, I think a lot of us are like my son Isaac. a little bit confused or a little bit afraid of the idea of the world coming to an end. You see, Isaac, he this week asked me a couple times, "Dad, is the world going to come to an end?" You see, I'm sitting there watching Fox News and CNN and following what's going on in Israel. And, you know, Isaac is my older one and he's a sharp little guy. And, you know, he's watching every now and then, you know, as I interrupt his cartoons to watch, you know, the news. And he's upset, but he deals with that. And, you know, he's sitting there watching for a minute. And he says, "Dad, you know, they say that the world is coming to an end. Is that true?" And I said, "And who is they?" He says, "You know, they, okay, they say the world is coming to an end." I said, "Well, eventually it is." He said, "In our lifetime?" I said, "I don't know, son. But I can tell you this, that it doesn't matter." And so I walk through the rapture of the church with them and talk about, before it gets really bad, we believe that Jesus is going to take us. All as a family, we're going to go up. And that's why, Isaac, you need to be ready for the Lord. You need to be walking with the Lord. And you know, I use that as my time of exhortation and really encourage them. And parents, I encourage you to seize those moments with your kids to teach them about the things of the Lord. But I think his question and his concern is one that is even in the church today. Some of us, I think, that are a little bit distant from the Lord, we're not so much excited about His return. Well, we got plans right now. We got things going on. Maybe, you know, you got a wedding scheduled. You know, "Lord, come back after I get married. You've not been looking forward to this." Or maybe you got a house in escrow, or, you know, you've got school to finish and you've got a career before you, or, you know, you're pregnant and you want to at least have your baby, or whatever it might be. There are plans that we might have that really ultimately have choked out our heart and our hope for the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a real dangerous place to be, and a place where many times you can find great confusion. I think Jesus hits the nail on the head when he says, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. I want to be like the Roman soldier standing my watch when my Lord returns. That you'll find me standing at attention, standing my watch. Because Jesus says, "Watch and pray." If you don't pray, you won't watch. Church, if you don't pray, you won't watch. Now let me explain what prayer is. When Jesus says, "Watch and pray," Jesus isn't saying, when you pray, I'm talking about, you know, a mechanical thing that you do. Wake up in the morning, roll over on my pillow, I throw a few prayers up, it kind of helps me wake up, and off I go. That's not what I mean. It's not a time at the table, over a meal. It's not even a mechanical prayer list I go through. It's not even a prayer meeting. It's not even maybe at church. All of those things are part of my life, prayer. But that isn't the end of prayer. That's the beginning of prayer. Those things, I'm not knocking a prayer list or praying when you wake up or praying over your meal or praying at church. Obviously, those are wonderful. That's just a byproduct of being a Christian. What I'm talking about, what Jesus is talking about, is fellowship. Fellowship with God. Because you see, when you're in a fellowship with God, you're in a place where you're in love with God. And when you're actively involved in a relationship, in a nearness to God, could I say? That's what fellowship is, a nearness to God. That your heart is awake. You're awake. The word means to be alert. You're alert. It means to be sober. You're sober. And you're looking for, like Isaac sitting at the window, waiting for his mom, where there's love, to come home and to love him. So we ought to be peering out the window of this world, just waiting for our Lord to come, because there's a love relationship, and that love relationship is stirred on and is kept going through our fellowship with the Lord. And so Jesus says, "Watch and pray, because you don't know when that hour is." Look with me at chapter 14 here of Mark. The two words come up again. And I think it really nails the nail on the head, if you would. The Garden of Gethsemane, verse 32 of Mark 14. They came to that place, which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John, verse 33, with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here with me and watch." There it is. Then, while he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father." Notice when Jesus prays, he prays with that intimacy. "Abba, Father." He says, "All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Come, can you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray." Verse 38. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Now, Jesus is the one that's going to the cross, not Simon Peter. Why does Simon need to pray? Because Simon needs to be spiritually alert. Simon needs to be ready for that which is to come. And what is Jesus saying there in verse 38? He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Listen, Simon, he already said in Luke's account, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Listen, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Therefore, you ought to watch and pray, lest you fall into Satan's temptations. Because truly the Spirit is ready. Ready to fight. Church, hear this. The Spirit of God dwelling in your spirit is ready to battle Satan. The Spirit of God dwelling in you has the ability to overcome the temptations that Satan lays out before you. Make no mistake about it. God has given us the ability to overcome temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that no temptation which has come upon us, or all temptations that have come, are those that are common to man, and that God will allow a way of escape and give you the ability to overcome it. Listen, the Lord will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. He won't. He won't. And He has enabled us through the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Listen, truly, Jesus says, truly, the Spirit's ready. But here's the problem. The flesh is weak. What is Jesus saying when he says, "Watch and pray"? He's saying, be in the Spirit and don't be in the flesh. The flesh is not watching. The flesh is sleeping. When you're in the flesh, you're sleeping. You're numb. You're unaware of what's going on spiritually. You're not in tune. You're not alert. That's the word watch. You're not alert to the spiritual things going on around you. This is a theme throughout the New Testament. Watch and pray. It's a theme. When Paul the Apostle talks about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Listen, if you do this, you'll stand. And he goes through the armor of God. And he talks about the different armory and the things that we can do. And then he closes in verse 18 there of Ephesians 6, and he says, "Praying always with all prayers and supplication." Listen to this. Being watchful in the Spirit. Praying always. Fellowshipping always. Talking with the Lord. Knowing the Lord. Being close to the Lord. Being living a life of holiness. Living a life separate from sin. Being ready for the temptations that Satan will bring. You will be able to stand if you do the things that he lays out there, which are interesting being spiritual and not carnal, being ready, being prepared, having the breastplate of righteousness, you know, walking in righteousness, having the hope of salvation, having the sword of the Spirit, having faith, all of these things he says to put on and hold to and be watchful in your prayer. Be watchful in your prayer. And be led by the Spirit in your prayer, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. So again, we find prayer, we find the Spirit, and we find watching. In 1 Peter chapter 4, taking notes, write it down. 1 Peter chapter 4, there in verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand." Okay, so the context in 1 Peter 4, 7 is the end of all things is at hand. Eschatology. This is what we're talking about. The end of all things is at hand, Peter says. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Again, be serious. The word is sober. And be watchful in your prayers. Interesting. A synonym to our Greek word for watchful is to be sober. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, there, and I think about verse 8, he says, "Be sober and vigilant, for the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but resist him steadfast in the faith." Stand against the wiles of the devil. How? By being sober, vigilant. Because the devil walks about, we must be alert. We must be awake. We must be aware of what's going on. In the book of Ephesians, again, back from chapter 6, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, starting in verse 8 all the way through verse 18, Paul tells the Ephesians to walk in the light as sons of the light, no longer sons of darkness, to abstain from the world, to not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them, to be a Christian, to live a life of godliness. And then he says, because Christ is raised from the dead, we ought to wake up and rise out of sleep. He says, wake up, get out of sleep. He's obviously speaking spiritually. And the next verse there is that we ought to be circumspectly. We ought to walk carefully or circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil, and knowing the will of the Lord. And not being drunk with wine, he says, which is dissipation, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. So a call to holiness, a call to walking in righteousness is the call of watch and pray. When we watch and pray, we will be able to be awake. We'll be watchful if we're prayerful because we'll be in tune to the things of God. I think what Paul says there is so important in Ephesians 5. He says to walk carefully. Don't be ignorant. Be wise. He says, know what the will of the Lord is. He says, don't be drunk with wine. I think many people today, many Christians today, aren't so much drunk with wine, but they're drunk with the world. They're intoxicated with the flesh. They're intoxicated with the cares and the things of this life. And it's drowning them. And it's causing them to be ignorant in the things of God, or the things, I should say, of the Spirit. To be naive. You know, it's interesting. The author of the book of Hebrews writes to the Hebrews. And he says to them in chapter 5, I think it's verse 11, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, he says to them there that some these are some things hard to understand because you have become dull of hearing. He's talking to them about the priesthood, about the Melchizedekian priesthood, about the eternal priesthood, which Christ is the high priest of. Now, it's really not that difficult when you study out the Melchizedekian priesthood. And he's talking about the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron's priesthood, basically the earthly priesthood and the heavenly priesthood, the earthly temple and the heavenly temple. These are the things he's talking about there in the book of Hebrews. But he says it's hard to explain, not because it's hard to explain, but because you are dull of hearing. Is there a dullness today in our lives? If there is, we're not watching. We're not awake. Again, the word watch means the lack of sleep. Without sleep, it means to be awake, alert. We're not alert. He goes on there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the next verse, he says, you ought to be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. For solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. It's amazing. If you hear what he's saying that I've got something I want to tell you and I could tell it to you, but you can't hear it. Because you haven't moved on to maturity. You're still in infancy. You're still in need of milk, and you can't handle the meat of the word. Why? Because you're asleep. You become dull of hearing. Because maybe it's because you're not living your life in the things of the Spirit. You're not being filled with the Spirit. You know, when Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying be sharp, be alert. Know the will of the Lord. Redeem the times. See God in what's going on in your lives and be able to respond in a godly way and a kingdom way that we might live our lives on this earth for the kingdom of heaven. That we might be ready. Remember Jesus when he rose from the dead and he was just about to ascend in Acts chapter 1. His disciples said, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel. And he said, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put into his own authority. Same thing he says. No one knows the hour, not even the Son. And after the resurrection, he was saying the same things. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Your calling is kingdom now. Your calling is to invest your life in the things of God and be an ambassador of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, to be a witness to the world. And the disciples, after he ascends to heaven, the next verse there in Acts 1, they're gazing into heaven, and he says that this same Jesus who went into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go. He's referring to the second coming. He's saying when you saw the Lord go, you'll see him come the same way. And what are the two angels that say this to the disciples saying, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? Get busy. He told you what to do. Go do it. And you know what? Do it until he comes. And how many of us are at our Father's business? How many of us are simply at our Father's business and know what our Father's business is? Those of us that are watchful. Those of us that are watchful. Turn with me to the book of Jude, would you? It's right before the book of Revelation, the second to the last book of your New Testament, right after the epistles of John. Easy to miss because it's only 25 verses. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot in those 25 verses. But there's two verses out of the 25 I'd like to look at. Jude, verse 20 and 21. I think this really sums up what Jesus is trying to say, what I'm trying to communicate with us this morning. He says this, but you, verse 20 of the book of Jude, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I don't know about you, but for me, it's all right there. What does he say? He says, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Watch and pray. Jesus said, watch and pray. The Spirit's ready, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Jude tells us, who's the half-brother of Jesus, he says to us in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. And to me, that's a provoking phrase. I don't know what you get out of that. Keep yourself in the love of God. You mean it's my responsibility to keep myself in love with God? Yes. And how do I do it? Well, Jude told you already in verse 20. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And as you do, you're going to find that you're going to be in love with God. And when you're in love with God, you're going to be watching. Because you're going to be alive. You're going to be alert. Do you know what the Word of God does to waken your spirit? To wake you up spiritually? You know how it is. You're going along and you're probably a little dull of hearing and have been in the flesh. Maybe you're not doing real bad things, but you're just not in the Spirit. You're not in tune. You're not sharp. Maybe you're one of those that says, you know, I just don't feel like God speaks to me and leads me or guides me. But the question I have for you today is, are you saturated with the Word of God? When you're saturated in the Word of God, I want to tell you, you can't keep God from speaking to you. Because it's not an issue of God speaking, it's an issue of us hearing. I really believe that. It's an issue of our ears being open, that we're not dull of hearing. God is speaking. God loves you. God wants to lead you and guide you by His Holy Spirit. The Bible is abundantly clear on that. The Lord wants to restore our souls. The Lord wants to forgive us. The Lord wants to bless us. The Lord wants us in His will. God doesn't have a secret will hidden from you. What hides the will of God from you and I is many times sin. Many times unbelief. Many times apathy. We're asleep. We're just simply sleeping. And we can't hear the Lord. You know how it is. You haven't been in the Word for a while. You're kind of dull. You're a little bit in the flesh. And you just take some time and you get in the Word and you get in prayer. And you're just real and raw before God. There's no pretense there. And you just walk away seeing clearly. It's just like, whoa, it's just real clear now. So clear. It's been so foggy. What's wrong with me? Has my head been in the sand? Yeah, it has. It's called the flesh. It's called the world has drowned it out, the voice of the Lord. And you, it's called you've been sleeping and you just got woken up. And you're like, now I'm awake. That was a dream I was in. Now I'm back to reality. And that's what it's like. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. That's what it's talking about, the Word of God. Building yourself up. It's my call to build myself up in the Word of God, to build my spirit up. And then praying in the Holy Spirit. As you begin to fellowship, again, prayer is that fellowship with God. And it's done by the direction and leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's such power there. And then you can, then Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the place where God can love you and you can love Him. Obviously, that's keeping yourself clean, keeping yourself out of sin. When you do sin, it's quickly repenting and turning to God. It's coming near to God. Keep myself in the love of God is drawing near to God, and He's drawing near to me, resisting the devil. He's fleeing, submitting to God. That's keeping myself in the love of God, keeping myself away from the world, obeying the Lord, keeping myself in the love of God. But you know, the Word of God's going to awaken you to that. Prayer is going to awaken you to that. You're going to know, see clearly that there's nothing more important in your life than to love God right now. Cleanse a life clean from sin and a life in love with God is a life that's watchful and a life that is with excited anticipation looking forward to the return of the Lord. And look what it says in verse 21 after saying, keep yourself in love with God. He says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How beautiful that is. Today, are you looking? You will be if you're building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You'll be keeping yourself in the love of God. It takes a little work, church. A marital relationship takes work to stay in love. It takes work. And so it takes work in your walk with the Lord to keep yourself in that right place. And what will you do? The result, you'll look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. And there's such joy there. Watching. I want to be like that soldier that's holding my weapon when the Lord returns. I'm in the battle. I'm standing guard. I'm where He called me to be. And I'm found there by the Lord. You know, Jonathan Edwards had many resolutions. And one of them was, and I'll quote it. It says, he says, I resolve never to do anything that I would be afraid of if it were the last hour of my life. What an awesome resolution. I resolve never to do anything that I would be afraid of if it was the last hour of my life. You think if we lived like that, we would be awake. We would be watching. That's watching. Let me just read a few more verses to us and we'll close. You might want to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want to confirm what I've said this morning by the Word of God, that walking in the place of being alert and awake is walking in a place that's clean from sin. Paul makes it very clear. Now, again, he's speaking about the coming of the Lord here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. He says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's what Jesus' parable was. Be ready. You don't know when the master's coming. He's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. He says, verse 3, for when they, notice it's not the church saying this, because the church is supposed to be awake, watching. But when they, the world, says peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. So listen, at the return of the Lord, sudden destruction is not coming upon you. Glory is. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4. But you, notice the change of they to the you. You, the church, you, brethren, identifies who the you is, are not of darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Look at verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. He's talking about spiritually. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. But those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, obviously, let us not do what the world does, which is sleeping. But let us who are of the day, which is of the light, which is of Christ, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, let us walk in the light as He is in the light. Let us have fellowship with one another. Let us worship the Lord. Let us draw near to God. Let us be those who aren't drunk with the world, aren't intoxicated, aren't numb by the world, but let us be those who are in love with God. The last verse I want to read to you is out of the book of Romans. Turn there and let's close here in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. I think it sums up what we're trying to say here. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11 says, And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk prudently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and licentiousness and lawlessness or in lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Because truly the Spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. Make no provision for it. Be in the Spirit. It's high time. It's time to wake up. Spiritually have revival, to wake out of sleep, because right now your salvation is nearer than it's ever been. And every second that ticks on the clock, your salvation is closer than it's ever been. And that should be exciting for the person with excited anticipation. I'm watching and waiting for the return of the Lord. Church, today I don't know where all of us are, but I know this, that right now at the foot of the cross there's forgiveness. And right now, at the throne of God, there's mercy. And there's grace to help in time of need. And right now, there's revival for those that say, I want to be awake. And maybe you're awake, but you want to be more alert than you are now. Lord, I just want to be more in the light. Lord, I want to walk closer to You. And as we watch the news bulletins, and as we see what's going on in our world, and as we know that the Antichrist mission will be the annihilation of the state of Israel. And as we see the scene being set right now, we see that it's already here. We see the world is already ready for that. We see that people would embrace that and follow that. I'm here to tell you today, your salvation is nearer than it's ever been. And let's be ready. And let's live like Jonathan Edwards, resolved to do nothing that we would be afraid of if it was our last hour of our life. Because we don't know if it's our last hour, but it could be. And let us just love God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much, God, for Your Word. It just brings such light, Lord, such clarity, where, Lord, there's darkness.
God, we just ask that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit today. This week, God, I pray you'd move in the lives of your people and just really minister to them. Please, Father, meet them, God, and just pour out your grace upon them. God, there's people here, Lord, today that might not know you, that aren't right with you. And if that is you, if that's whom I'm praying for, and that's you, right now the Bible says you can call in the name of the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that. Ask God to forgive you and be willing to repent of your sins, and He will. And He will come in your life and change your life. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to do that, to do that. And those people you know that are strong believers and Christians, I want to encourage you to tell them you've done that and that they might be able to pray with you. And God, we pray that you, God, would save and you would awaken, Lord, the saved to a life of the Spirit, and that you would do your work. Lord, this week I pray that you would just minister your people from your word. I pray you'd open it to them. I pray those that are struggling, God, reading the word, I pray you would just bring, Lord, a release and life. God, I pray those that are having a hard time praying, I pray you'd meet them, Lord, this week. God, we just pray you'd bless, you'd anoint. We just thank you for your goodness and grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.